As I've said before, earlier in the service, today in the Christian calendar is the Sunday after Ascension. And so that's why we've heard this text from Acts. Thursday was actually the day of Ascension, and so we try to carry some of those themes into today's service. But you might ask, what does it mean, what does it matter that Jesus is ascended? Well, in a practical way, it means that Jesus has moved into this place of cosmic authority. Once Jesus was ascended, he showed that he was Lord of the world. He moved beyond the limits of time and space so that he might be all in all, or Lord of the church. But this isn't about Jesus on a power trip or Jesus trying to be Superman. This is about Jesus being ascended so that he might prepare the way for the Paraclete. And last week in John 14, we talked about the Paraclete, the one who comes alongside, the Comforter, the Counselor. Jesus in the NRSV called him another advocate. Jesus said that this person of the Trinity would be with us forever and that we would be with him because he abides with us and is in us. And I don't know if you experimented this past week with the Come Holy Spirit breath prayer that I encouraged you to do, but to breathe in and say, Come Holy Spirit, breathe in. And then on the breath out to say, You in me and I in you. Come Holy Spirit, breathe in. You in me and I in you. Because the Spirit is the breath in us. In the Hebrew, the word is ruach, the wind of God. It's filling us, enlivening us. The Spirit's animating us. Where is the Holy Spirit? It's in us. It's around us. In fact, she or he is sitting right next to you this morning as he or she lives the way of Jesus in your life. Whenever we stand up for others, whenever we try to live the Jesus way, whenever we bear Christ's love into the world, the Holy Spirit then begins to look a lot like us. I want you to look at the Holy Spirit. Look beside you. This is the Holy Spirit that could and might be, even right now, coming to life amongst us. I live with the Holy Spirit. Whenever Sandy lives the Jesus way and speaks the Jesus way into my life, which is 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, I sense and know the presence of the Spirit. So as we finish this glorious season of Easter, and I hope it has been glorious for you, as you reflect on the past 7 weeks of Easter, the past 42-ish days of the season of Easter, I hope because of this place and this gathering and this group of people that maybe it's through a song, or maybe it's been through a prayer, or maybe it's been through a teaching, or maybe it's been through a kind word or a kind welcome or a grace or a generosity, that this has been a glorious season. And as we finish this glorious season of Easter, and we continue to catch up with the Holy Spirit who's on the move in John chapter 17, our gospel text, I want us to reflect on our holy vocation as we think about changing seasons. We're moving from the season of Easter to the season of Pentecost, but for many of us, we're moving from a certain season, and then once the end of June hits, we hit a different season, maybe a freer season, a season of summer vacation. And so I thought, let's just spend some time with the John 17 text and think about our holy vocation as we enter into maybe a time of vacation. As we change gears, as we change seasons. One reading that I read this week from our Christian calendar talked about the change from Easter to Pentecost this way. The gift of the Holy Spirit prompts and guides the response of the Christian community through a long season of growth in discipleship and service. The church has been gifted with all it needs to proclaim and participate in God's mission to and for the world. And as we move into the season of Pentecost, we are freed from fear. Our heart, our will, formed by the compassion and love of the Trinity. And so with these thoughts of growth and discipleship and a freeing from fear, of being a people of compassion and love in our minds, let's press into the John 17 text. Jesus praying for his disciples, but Jesus also praying for us here and now. And there are four words that I want to use to frame Jesus' prayer. And I hope these four words might help us lean as we think about our journey outward. I often talk about this being a place of spiritual formation, a journey inward with Christ together, but then also a journey outward with Christ together. And so perhaps as we listen to these four words from John 17, it'll also help us lean out towards our journey as a vacational, or what I'll say a vocational people. The first vocational reminder is this from the prayer and heart of Jesus, is that we are known. And in today's title, I've titled it Ascended and Intimate, and this verse is the springboard. In verse 3, Jesus says, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." This is the heart of John's gospel, that you might believe in the Son of God. And it's been a recurring idea here in this pulpit over the past weeks of Easter that we're named, we're nurtured, we're recognized, we're known. And this is an intimate yet mystical reality. But it's a reality that can play out as we do our everyday, ordinary work for the glory of God. And so I'd encourage you that to be known by this God, you need to do whatever it takes to put yourself in a place where you can hear God say, "I love you. I know you. You are my beloved." And I often talk about spiritual practices, maybe taking time in silence or solitude or walking the prayer labyrinth, doing whatever you can do to find that place where you can hear God say, "Yes, you are my beloved. I have carved you in the palm of my hand. I will not forget you." And I hope that this place, even on Sunday mornings, in this 1 or 2 hours that we spend together, can be a place in the midst of your 168-hour week where you can also know this God who loves you, who calls you, who affirms you, who gives you words of assurance, so that you can say, "Yes, in my vocation, we are known." A second vocational reminder is that we are kept. And of course, I'm wanting to use kept in the best sense of the word here. Maybe in negative phrases, you hear people saying, "Well, he's a kept man," or "She's a kept woman." That more negative sense, though I've heard someone say, "Well, I'd be a kept woman if I had a monthly shoe allowance like that." And if I was a prosperity preacher, I might say, "Well, the God who owns the cattle on a thousand hill has a bounty and a purse that will give you a great monthly allowance." But we take it back to Jesus instead. And in verse 6, Jesus says, "They were yours and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word." And in verse 10, Jesus prays, "All mine are yours, and yours are mine. All mine are yours, and yours are mine." We are kept in a community of God. We're not kept by money. We're not kept because we're going to become rich because we're Christians. God knows that's not true. We're kept in the community of God. And Eugene Peterson often talks about the community of God or the Trinity as a dance. And he uses the word perichoresis, which is a Greek word from the 4th century used by Greek theologian that talked about the Trinity as being perichoresis, dance around. And so when we think or imagine us being kept today or this week or in the months ahead, might we think of a God who keeps us as a Trinity who dances around us? This isn't God the Father with a furrowed brow sitting in the corner, or Jesus as a lowly beggar in another corner, and the Spirit misting around in another corner. This is the Holy Trinity, a parenting God who dances, a Son, a Savior who dances, and a Holy Spirit who moves with joy and freedom and grace and love and mercy, whirling around us, keeping us as a kept people. We are known, we are kept. The third idea for our holy vocation is this: we are protected. And in verse 11, part A and part B, we have two we are's. We are protected, and fourthly, we are one. In the first part of verse 11, Jesus prays, "Holy Father, protect them in your name that you have given me." And this isn't a simple, wistful protection prayer that we might pray before a quick road trip. This is a protection prayer with a purpose. And we find that purpose in part B of verse 11. And this leads us to our vocational reminder number 4, that we are one. Jesus says, and he prays, "Protect them so that they may be one as we are one." That they may be one. And that "they" is us, as in we, that we may be one. I was reading one commentary this week that was saying that the two things that are constantly working against the people of God and the work of the people of God are, number one, persecution, and number two, division. And as North American Christians, I was thinking, well, I don't know that we get persecution very much, but I think our biggest foe is division. And in my experience, as I've been in church land over the past 40-plus years, my biggest heartaches have not happened because I've been in a church that has been persecuted, but my biggest heartaches have been in a church that was divided. I can remember being in California in the late 90s as an assistant pastor, and I can remember bursting into tears of sorrow as I listened to my senior pastor resign. And knowing the background of the story wasn't a movement of God, it was a movement of humans. It was a movement that was this carefully crafted setup with Christian handshakes and Christian smiles, but daggers everywhere. And it ended up with my senior pastor choosing the way of nonviolent resistance and deciding that it was better for one man to take the hit rather than for this whole congregation to go on trial. Yuck. And if you've been a part of any church for decades, then I'm sure you have your own stories. And yes, we, as a local church who's been around for 118 years, have our own fair share of stories of Christians behaving badly. And so we need to pray. And we need to live in the light of this prayer that Jesus prays for us, that we might be protected and that we might be one. And so I want to say this morning that in this season that we're experiencing here at First Baptist Church, in this season of relative peace and well-being, let's not be lazy, let's not be indifferent to the wiles, the schemes, and the structures of the enemy. Jesus prays for our protection. He prays that we might be one. And this oneness doesn't just magically happen. It takes effort, it takes work, it really takes miracles. It takes all of us recognizing that we're better off together than apart, that we're better off forgiving one another than holding grudges, that we're better off asking that extra question of clarification versus staying in a place of judgment. That we're better blessing one another, speaking well of each other privately and publicly, versus cursing one another, whether to our faces or behind our faces. Instead, we press into this reality that Jesus has prayed for us for 2,000 years. And today he sits at the right hand of the Father and continues to pray for us protection and unity that we might be one. We are known. We are kept. We are protected. And we are one. And so with these vocational reminders in our midst, let's try even this morning to reflect on this ascended Lord that we believe in, but this intimate Lord who is right here amongst us, calling us today and in the weeks ahead to this holy vocation, this ordinary, everyday work for the glory of God. And I'm using that phrase, ordinary, everyday work for the glory of God, from Eugene Peterson in a quote I shared last week from his book, Living the Resurrection. And this morning, I've put a pink tab, or Tana has put this, in your bulletin. It says, my ordinary, everyday work for the glory of God. And I thought, just as we're reflecting on being this kind of people who are known and kept and protected and one, what is God calling us to in this holy vocation? There's a journey outward. There's a pressing forward in the midst of this being known and being kept and being protected and being unified. God is here. And so I thought, just for 2 minutes, will you jot down what the Spirit of God might be speaking to you today about what your ordinary, everyday vocation is these days? And I want you to have your own copy, but then tear off a copy and share it and put it in the offering plate as it comes around later in the service. And we're going to compile these on a list so that we get a sense of what are all these ordinary, everyday works that are going on. And not so that we can just look at this list and be proud of ourselves, but so that we can pray for one another, so that we can join Jesus in this prayer of oneness and protection and keepingness and knowing us, and pray for one another. You don't have to put your name on your everyday ordinary work, but share it so that we can know what's going on in the city week after week as we play out our holy vocation in the weeks and months ahead. So I'm going to give you 1.5 minutes to hear from God and reflect on that. Then I'm going to close with a few words and a prayer. I have my kitchen timer here. 1.5 minutes starts now. Thirty seconds, everybody, to be inspired. And if in the weeks ahead you want to share a longer story during a Sunday morning, will you please contact one of us church staff and say, I want to share my story about how I sense God's at work in the midst of my ordinary, everyday work for the glory of God, because it would be good for us to hear some stories of what's happening in your holy vocation in the weeks ahead. As we continue to prepare for the table of the Lord this morning, it's a bit different. We don't have the elements here. As Karen said, the elements are downstairs, and the children are and have been preparing those for us. And so, if you're here in this place right now, I hope you will find time to join us downstairs. And even if you can't stay for the luncheon, stay for our time at the table where we will break bread and share the cup together, because that's important that we do that together. As we journey inward and we journey outward, we do that together, and we gather around tables downstairs and we get to look at each other face to face as we eat our bread and drink our juice. So it is a special communion Sunday for us. So we're going to close with a word of prayer, and then we're going to take our offering and hear our prayer. And then in your order of service, John will be playing the organ recessional, and then we will carry the cross and the candle downstairs. And then if you could all follow us downstairs and find a seat, and then we'll quickly share a time at the table for those of you who need to go. And for those of us who are staying, we're going to continue to eat, drink, and be merry together. Let's pray. God, thank you for these people in this place of every generation. Thank you that every day they do ordinary work for the glory of God. And maybe they get glimpses of you at work, and maybe they don't. But I pray that in the days and weeks ahead, they might find people or ways that they might hear your affirming voice say, yes, you are known. Yes, you are kept. Yes, you are protected. And yes, you are drawn in to a community of faith that loves you and that is rooting for you. Bless us as we continue to journey towards the table today, not as a perfect people, but a broken people who are drawn together as we eat and drink together in your name. Amen.